Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're starting a new section in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. There are several applications found throughout Colossians chapter 3. All of the applications are built upon the priorities for the believer found in the first four verses of chapter 3. In verse 1, he talked about motivation. In all that we do, we are to seek the Lord. Even just as important and more important from what our study from this morning, that our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways. We are to seek him in everything. That's motivation and meditation in verse 2, that we are to be continually minding the things above, not things upon the earth. Thinking upon his word, thinking his thoughts, as we will see next week from Isaiah chapter 55. God expresses his thoughts and his ways through his word. That gives us some insight as to why we like to use Scripture and twist it and pervert it into saying things that it doesn't say. It's because we twist it into saying things according to our way and according to our thoughts, the way we think it should be. But His Word reveals His way and His thoughts. So we are to be continually setting our mind on things above, not things on the earth. And the reason in verse 3, he says, "For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God." Parallel scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I've died. But," he says, "nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So based on the fact that I have died, he now makes several applications, remembering that what it means to die. Death means separation. Death does not mean non-existence. When I die, my spirit will separate from my body. I will continue to exist. Everyone will continue to exist forever. The place in which they will exist is what's up in the air. But I have died. That means the Spirit of Jesus Christ has come into my spirit. And by doing so, my spirit has been freed from being a slave to my human sin nature. Christ doesn't come into my sin nature. Christ doesn't save my human element. He saves my spirit. And by saving me, he has freed me from being slaved to the sin nature. But the sin nature continues to exist. It continues to function. But the difference is, I am no longer its slave. It tries to tempt. It tries to have influence. But I am no longer its slave. I am now a slave of Christ. So I have this warring element going on in my life. The old sin nature that I used to serve, the old sin nature that used to lord it over my life, is no longer my Lord, and I no longer am enslaved to it. I have no responsibility to obey the flesh and its lusts. But he does say it's a matter of choice. The first application we saw in verses 5 through 11, the first application was put off the old life. Put off the old man. In other words, because you died, been separated from the dominion and authority of the old sin nature that's in your flesh, because of that, when the sin nature tries to bring its influence upon you, which is almost all day, every day, but as it tries to bring its influence upon you, put it off. And the terminology in Greek, to put something off or put something on, has to do with putting on a coat or taking off a coat. So he says, put it off. Make a decision in your mind that you're free to make because you're no longer its slave. Make the decision in your mind to deny yourself, reject it. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to do that. Because Paul said in Romans 6:14 that sin no longer shall lord it over you. It no longer has authority over your life. Christ does. So consider yourselves now to be dead. In verses 12 to 17 that we're starting today, remember the first application is put off the old life, put off the old man. It's still functioning, but you're free to say no. The second application, verses 12 to 17 that we're in, is put on the new life. You've put off the old, now put on the new. Say yes to its influences. Be in submission to the influence of the new life that Christ has given you. That new life is Christ. At the end of the section in verses 5 through 11, in verse 10, he says that we are in a process of having this new life in Christ being renewed constantly through the full knowledge of God and by the very image of Christ himself. His very likeness being impressed upon us. And so he says, now that we have a new life in Christ, that we are constantly in a process of renewing the mind. So therefore, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, therefore put on the new life and its influences. That's why once a person is first saved, the old sin nature still has a tremendous influence because that's our natural default person that we were before we received Christ. But to receive Christ, it's a new life to receive Christ. There's a new spiritual force and a new influence in my life. I am a different person because he's there. So now it's a matter of continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that that new life becomes the dominant influence in our lives because we're ignorant of it. We're just babes. So we are to grow. with that influence. And as that influence grows, we are to submit to it. We are to choose the influence of Christ and the truth of His Word over and against the influence that the sin nature is attempting to bring. So he says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, we have a series of commands through verse 17 as to what it means to put on the new life. Therefore, verse 12 says, therefore in the Greek text is saying, in light of what we have just said about you have died and your life has been hidden with Christ, and verses 5 to 11, you're to put off the old life. Therefore, put on. That's a command. Put on as the elect of God, holy and having been beloved. Three words that describe Israel from the Old Testament. Elect, holy, and people who have been beloved. That is, people who are the objects of God's love. The key here is the word as. Is the word as. So he's speaking to the body of Christ, and he's speaking as the elect Jews are, and as they are holy, and as they are the objects of God's love, see yourself as part of God's covenant, what we call the new covenant, the New Testament. How you are to put on. He lists five things. Put on bowels of compassion. This is the viscera, not the full-blown intestines of the human body, but the viscera. The Greeks would always use internal organs to describe something that is not surface, not put on, not an act. And they would use the word heart in order to describe the center of one's being, that is, a person's spirit. But they talked about the bowels, the viscera of compassion that comes from deep down within, not something that is surface and human. Secondly, kindness. This is one of three words in this list that is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not talking about human kindness. We're talking about a spiritual kindness. And as a matter of fact, the Greek word itself has more to do with being useful than just being humanly kind. Useful spiritually. How are my actions and how is my life useful to direct people to Christ? As we'll see in a moment, he's going to apply all of these things to our relationship here in this earthly life as Christians. We are to have compassion, not a human emotional compassion, but a compassion that comes from deep down within. Our lives are to be useful to others in bringing about someone's relationship with Christ. Thirdly, humble-mindedness. This is a word, the compound word that we have seen many times, tapenophrosune. Tapenos means lowly, like a poor person. And the word for frame of mind, a humble frame of mind. Tapinofrosune was very much used in association with describing slaves. They were in a lowly condition. In society outside of Scripture, the word humble-mindedness was not a good word to associate with people because it meant a slave, somebody who's lowly, and they were looked down upon. And so believers, though, in the New Testament, it presents it in a good way. Yes, you are a slave. You are a slave to one another. Humble-mindedness, see yourself as lowly. Have a lowly frame of mind. This word for frame of mind is the same one used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let the same frame of mind, same approach to life, same attitude. And what was his approach and attitude? Is that he, equal to glory and equal to God, he emptied himself of that reputation, not of being God, but its reputation. He emptied himself of that and came and became a human being, and not just a human being, but he became a slave. And not only did he become a slave, but he voluntarily submitted himself to a horrible, shameful criminal's death. So have the same attitude, frame of mind as Jesus. Opposite of pride, opposite of ego, opposite of I have to make something of myself that's successful, important from a world standard. But be humble-minded. Fourthly, meekness. Meekness can be, again, the human appearance can take on a very meek attitude, but this word has more to do with openness and receptivity. To be a person known to be open and receptive, maybe even to one's own sins and wrongdoing, but open and receptive to other people. Meekness is also found as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And then lastly, another word found as a fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Makrothumia in Greek, which literally means slow in human reaction to others. In 2 Peter chapter 3, God is said to be long-suffering, slow in his reaction to human beings in judgment, which is why we still have another day and God's judgment hasn't come yet, because God is long-suffering, not willing for any to perish, but everybody have a chance to salvation through Jesus Christ. So God is slow in his reaction in judgment, even though he would be justified in doing so. So we have put on bowels of compassion, usefulness, spiritual usefulness, humble-mindedness, a slave's approach to the rest of the members in the body of Christ. Meekness, that is openness and receptive to what people have to say. And then thirdly, slow in human reaction to others. Now this is all part of the new life. This is not what a human being is supposed to do in one's human strength. These are things that are produced by God's Spirit. These are influences that grow in their influence of our life the more we grow in Christ. So he says, put on these things that are produced by God's Spirit and put off how the flesh feels and the things of the flesh. But he says in verse 13, there are two participles here that means that goes with the command put on in verse 12. Put on these things, and here's its application. Here is what are called modal participles. Here's the mode by which these five things are to be in operation amongst you. Holding up one another, and secondly, forgiving yourselves if anyone should have a complaint against anyone. Holding up one another is just the Greek word for tolerance, tolerating people. But in the New Testament, it has not just with tolerating people, but holding up under one another. Tolerate and be in support rather than bail out. And secondly, forgiving yourselves if anybody should have a complaint against anyone else. You can see how those five words in verse 12 would apply. If anybody has a complaint about someone else, then you should have bowels of compassion should enter into the picture. Usefulness, coming to some kind of useful remedy to the situation. Humble-mindedness, putting others before ourselves. Meekness, being open and receptive. How important is that if somebody has a complaint against someone else? And then long-suffering, slow in human reaction and response. Should be the Spirit of God who is holding up under others and forgiving yourselves. That is conditional clause if anyone should have a complaint against anyone else. Now Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, talked about, and this is what is known as the formula in the church of how Christians settle disputes and sins against one another. Jesus said, if your brother should sin against you, go and reprove him, that is, present facts for conviction, between you and him alone. That is, you don't go to the pastor, you don't go to your family, you don't go to your neighbors, you go to this person alone if he has sinned against you. If he should hear you, that is, be receptive to what you have to say. And if you're telling the truth, then you've gained your brother. But if he should not hear you, that is, be receptive to what you have to say, take one or two more with you. According to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, in order that upon the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might stand or be established. In other words, I go to you because you have sinned against me, but you have rejected it. You said, no, I haven't sinned against you. That's not right. Well, we need to bring in two or three other witnesses to listen to my side and listen to your side and then establish what is the truth. And if they establish that you have sinned against me, and yes, I came to you in order to solve this problem, but if he should refuse to hear them, then tell it to the assembly, that is the church. And if he should also refuse to hear the assembly, then let him be to you as the heathen and the tax collector. Treat him like a non-believer. If he won't listen. So, even according to Jesus, the unity within the body of Christ is very important. And to sin against someone else is a disturbance in that unity, though the unity still exists. And you should do this on a certain basis at the end of verse 13. According as Christ forgave you, in this way also you forgive. Now, continuing in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35, Matthew 18, 23 to 35, after Jesus gave the three-phase formula for solving sins between believers, after that, Peter says, well, how many times are we supposed to forgive our brother? Seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven, Peter. He blew his mind. He thought seven times was a lot. For me to have to forgive you seven times in a day, you're pushing it, you know. Jesus said, no, 490 times a day. He says in Matthew 18, verse 23, on account of this, the kingdom of heaven became like to a man, a king, who desired to take account with his slaves. And after having begun to take account, there was brought to him one debtor of 10,000 talents. That's a piece of money, not a human ability. 10,000 talents. But he, the slave, not having anything to pay back, his Lord commanded him to be sold, also his wife and children, and all things as much as he had, and for the debt to be repaid. Therefore, after having fallen down, the slave was bowing to him, saying, Lord, have long suffering with me, and I will pay all to you. In other words, hold back your judgment, be long-suffering, slow in your expression of judgment, and I'll work it off and I'll pay it back to you. And after having been filled with compassion, notice how all these words are the same thing that Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 3. And after having been filled with compassion, the Lord of that slave, not only did he release him, but forgave him for the whole debt. You don't have to work it off. I'm just going to have compassion on you. Forgive you for the whole debt. You're free to go. And after having gone out, that slave found one of his fellow slaves who was owing to him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage, so this slave owed him 100 days' wages, equivalent to. And after he seized him, he was choking him, saying, pay me whatever you are owing. Now, this is the same slave that was forgiven, released and forgiven by his master. He now comes to somebody that owes him money, takes him by the throat, and says, pay me whatever you owe. Therefore, after having fallen down at his feet, his fellow slave was begging him, saying, have long suffering with me, and I will repay all to you. But he was not willing. But after having gone away, he threw him into prison until he should pay back the thing being owed. But after his fellow slaves had seen the things which happened, they were greatly grieved. And after having come, they reported to their Lord all the things which had happened. Then after having called him near, his Lord says to him, you wicked slave! I forgave you all that debt since you begged me. Was it not necessary also that you should have mercy on your fellow slave as I myself also showed you mercy? And after having become angry, his Lord gave him over to the tormentors until he should pay back all the debt being owed to him. Verse 35, the teaching of this story. In this way also my heavenly Father will do to you, unless each of you from your hearts should forgive his brother their offenses. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we are to forgive one another according as Christ forgave us, you also are to forgive. Christ forgave us out of compassion and mercy, not because he owed it to us, but out of his compassion and mercy and through his sacrificial death on the cross, he forgave us for our sins. Now he says, as I have forgiven you, you go out and forgive others. If somebody sins against you, you go to them alone and you tell them and show them their offense, their sin. And if they agree with you that they have sinned against you, and they ask for mercy and forgiveness, then you are to forgive them. If they don't listen to you, then you're to take it before the assembly, and it's supposed to be dealt with that way. What Jesus is saying is, after I've forgiven you, you go out and you have no compassion and forgiveness on others who have sinned against you. Then God's going to turn around and say, okay, you are dictating to me that I must deal with you the same way that you're not forgiving others. And his dealings with us, we've been forgiven for all of our sins, but John says in 1 John chapter 1, we keep confessing our sins because we continue to sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there'll come a time, and just like in 1 Peter chapter 3, when it talks about husbands and the response to their wives, if you do not treat them as fellow heirs of the grace of life, your prayers will be hindered. We dictate to God how he must deal with us. And so as we come and confess our sins, because that's his ministry to us, is continual forgiveness, God just says, I won't hear you. Because you will not forgive others their sins against you, and yet you come to me and ask for forgiveness for your sins against me. So he says in Colossians chapter 3, in order to function together as believers and in conjunction with others who are not of the faith, we must put on and choose the influence and submit ourselves to the influence of Christ's Spirit, the new life, which will produce the opposite of the responses of the human. It'll be the responses of the Holy Spirit, who is there to preserve unity, not to create division. And sin is the greatest division among people known to man. And the only way to take care of the sin problem is confession, forsaking, and forgiveness. It is a process that is continuous and ongoing. God's called us into this new kind of relationship with people. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit that enlightens us, that gives us understanding. We thank you for your presence that gives us this new life, this new creation, this new creature in Christ. And as we continue to grow, help us to see that we are faced with the influences of the human, the flesh, in our responses to life and to people. And we're faced with our responses to the influence and ministry of your Spirit in our life. Cause us to grow, to become people of the Spirit of God, people who have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit in our dealings with life and with other people. May your Spirit cause us to grow in these things, and may your Spirit prevail as Satan seeks to divide and to destroy. May your Spirit cause us to be in the bond of completeness in the love of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.